Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we want to focus now on our gospel lesson for today from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 29, as printed for you in your bulletin. I will be looking at it again in a few minutes. To Christian friends, one of the major human concerns that everyone has is a concern and a need for security. People would like to know that they're safe and sound no matter where they are or what happens. Well, that's not always easy to come about. We live in a culture today, in our country, that seems to undermine any feelings of security we've had lately. Since 9/11, even the Department of Homeland Security has a difficult time guaranteeing that we're going to be safe all the time, wherever we are, whenever it is. We thank the Lord nothing serious has happened since then, but we have no promises for the future. Financial security, that's another thing we all wish we had, right? I mean, this is called the Great Recession. Supposedly started around 2008. Who knows when it's going to end? When the price of oil goes up, so does price of everything else. It's called inflation. Wages don't go up, but prices do. Makes it difficult to plan ahead. And then there's other kinds of security we'd like to have. We'd like to have security in our relationships. You know, how's your marriage doing? Getting a little rocky? How's it going in the family there? With the kids? With the teenagers? A little shaky at times? How's it going with the health? Able to avoid those big things, you know, like the big C and the other kinds of heart disease and stroke and all that good stuff? A lot of insecurity around. Well, today the Lord Jesus talks about real security. He's talking about spiritual security. And that's really the most important thing of all, our relationship with God. Because you see, if you have a good relationship with God, if you're sure that He loves you and will take care of you no matter what happens, then all the other problems are pretty well solved, aren't they? Because you know, no matter what happens in your life, He's there. He loves you. He cares for you. And you know what? He makes everything work together for our good. So let's look a little more closely now at this whole matter of security. Jesus tells us where to find it. And he tells us two main things. We find it when we do the Father's will, not our will. And when we hear Jesus' words, not man's words. Imagine this scene. You're standing in line on Judgment Day before God's throne in heaven. Well, that in itself is pretty scary, because we know we haven't been the best we should have been or could have been. And to make matters worse, right ahead of you are some people we could call super saints, super good people. For example, God wants us to hear His word, right? And well, we get to church as often as we can, but we don't get there as much as we know we could. And even when we're there, we don't always pay close attention. I mean, who's going to remember the sermon tomorrow, right? These people, the super saints, they not only listen to that word, they're preaching that word. Oh boy. And then we know that we're supposed to resist evil. Resist the devil. Well, he sure has some strong temptations. And it sure is difficult at times to always say no to him. I'm afraid we miserably fail. But those people right ahead of you in line there, they not only resist him, they cast demons out of other people. Super good. And we know we should be doing just the ordinary things that Christians do, like loving God with all our heart and soul and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, these people not only did that, they even performed miracles. But now listen to what the Lord says to them about all this. Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy or preach in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You hear what he calls them? He calls them evildoers. That's like calling them a bunch of criminals. Well, what's wrong? Well, nothing wrong with all the things they did. Those were wonderful. Those were marvelous. Great. But it was the attitude they had. Why were they doing those things? Because they were trying to bribe God to let him into heaven by doing it. You know, if my neighbor comes over to me some Saturday and says, "Hey, Kruk, I'm gonna give you a break today. I'm gonna cut your grass for you." I say, "Great, wonderful, no charge or anything. That's great. Go to it." But then I find out later, the only reason he really wants to cut my grass is because he wants to earn brownie points with God. Then who is he really doing it for? He doesn't really care about me. He's doing it for his own sake. That's called selfishness. We're supposed to do things out of love for God and love for others, not out of selfishness. And that was the problem with these people. They thought that they could earn or buy God's forgiveness by their good works. Where's Jesus in this whole formula? They completely kick him out. They have no use for the blood he shed on the cross. They're determined they're going to get there by their own power, by their own means, by their own good works. That's why he calls them evildoers. Yes, doing the will of our Father in heaven. You know what that is? The Father's will. Do you really know what the Father's will is? Jesus spoke about it also in John chapter 6. And I just want to share two verses with you from that chapter. Some of Jesus' Jewish opponents came up to him and asked, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" In other words, to get into heaven, right? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." We naturally think that to do the Father's will means we have to do something. We have to perform some kind of service. He says, no. You just believe in the one he has sent. A couple of verses further in John chapter 6. Jesus says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Did you hear that? Looks to the Son and believes in him has eternal life. That's it. You see how simple it is? Why is it so simple? Because God knew if he didn't make it simple, none of us would ever make it. No matter how good our works are, they're never good enough. God doesn't just say, "I want you to be good," or even very good. He says, "I want you to be perfect." That's the way he made us to be in the beginning, isn't it? To be his children, just as good and holy and perfect and loving and kind as he is. And of course, we can never do that. And so Jesus came, and he did that big job for us. See, there's two things Jesus did in order to save us. The one is, he kept all those commandments perfectly. Perfect love for his heavenly Father, perfect love for his fellow man, even his enemies. What does he say while they're nailing him to the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now that perfect life of his has all been credited to us. His perfect life makes up for our imperfect, sinful life. But then the other thing he did was he went to the cross. He suffered and died there. Why? He never did anything wrong. It was because he took all our sin, all our blame, all our shame, all the punishment in our place, our substitute. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. See, it's all done. Before Jesus died, he said three very important words. I think there are three most important words in the whole Bible. He said, "It is finished." What do you mean by that? He was finished? No, the work he had come to do, to pay for our sins. In fact, in the New Testament, that Greek word is the word tetelestai, and it was used by Greek shopkeepers and accountants every time somebody paid their bill. They marked it, tetelestai, it's finished. So Jesus was announcing the world's debt of sin has all been paid. It's free. It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. Just believe it. Just trust in what Jesus has done for you, and it's all yours. Whoever puts his faith in the Son has eternal life. No ifs, ands, or buts. No mention of any good works. Just whoever puts his faith in the Son has eternal life. But now, you know, God in his kindness, he doesn't let anything rest on our shoulders because he knows we can't handle it. Even that faith that he asks of us is a gift of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the word of God. The Bible says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can't make that kind of confession of faith except the Holy Spirit works that conviction in your heart. In another place, the Bible says, it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So you say, well, you know, I never would have been a believer if I hadn't come to church. Yeah, well, who do you think brought you here? Who do you think motivated you to do that? It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He made you want to do that, and he made you to do that. And so we see it's all by God's grace, isn't it? It's all a gift from him, from beginning to end, our whole salvation. But how does that faith come about? We mentioned it already, through God's word. You know, sometimes people say, well, the Holy Spirit, he can just zap people, you know? He can just, suddenly they got the Spirit and they believe. Well, fine, why doesn't he do that then? Why do we have to send missionaries all the way over to Africa before they get the Spirit? Because it's only through the Word that the Spirit works. He hasn't told us to go looking around for the Spirit. He told us where we can find him, right in God's Word. So every time you open that Bible, every time you hear those words, you read them, the Holy Spirit's there. He's working on you, working on your heart, working like a romance, see, winning our hearts to God with the wonderful love of Christ. That's why Jesus goes on and he says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who's built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. It did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So here are these two fellows that decide to build a new house, right? In fact, they're right next door to each other. The first guy says, oh, here's a nice flat piece of land. You know, it's a good thing if you can find a flat piece of land in the south, right? I'm from Tennessee. I know about that too. Alabama's about the same way. So he finds this nice flat piece of land, and he decides to build on it. Well, you know, in Bible times, people had dirt floors. So he just leveled it out, built his house on top of the dirt. Maybe it was even a little sandy. Build a nice house, move all their furniture in. He and his family, they're happy. This goes on for many, many years. They're great. The next door neighbor, he gets a nice flat piece of land too. Yeah, the soil's a little sandy. So he decides, though, before he starts building, he's going to dig down to the bedrock. And he's going to start building down there. Build a house up. He builds a nice house. You drive by, you couldn't tell the difference between the two houses. Just like sometimes you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Outwardly, they might look the same, they might even act the same, might even talk the same. When does the difference show up? When the storm comes. When that 40-year flood comes, right? When the rain keeps coming down like never before, and the streams rise up and wash all that dirt away, guess what? The first guy's house collapses. It kills anybody inside. It's a disaster. guy, the other guy, however, his house keeps standing. He's on a rock. He's solid. And so for us too, when we trust in Jesus, we're building on the rock. The rock solid foundation of God's Word. That Word that's, you know, that's the oldest word in the whole world. The Bible is the oldest book in history. The oldest book. It goes back not just 2,000 years, but 1,500 years before that. 3,500 years. We have no other books from that time period or before. We have little scraps of manuscripts, but no whole books. And then when you consider that it was written over a period of like 1,400 years. I mean, these guys didn't all sit down in one room and say, okay, now let's make sure we get our story straight. You know, you write about this, and then we'll write about this. And they didn't even know each other when they were writing. They didn't even talk to each other. And yet everything they wrote fits together like a hand in a glove. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. It's amazing, isn't it? God's Word. It's all one. No contradictions. And all those prophecies. You know, that was the test, isn't it, for prophets? If what they say comes true. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the coming of Christ. And not just general stuff, you know, like, I'll send a Savior someday. Specific things like where he's going to be born, who his mother's going to be, how he's going to die, where he's going to be buried, how he's going to rise. Specific things. You know what the odds are? If you would just take 8 of those prophecies, those specific prophecies, and put them all together, what are the odds that one person in history would fulfill every one of them? Just 8. Somebody figured it out. It's like 1 to the 17th power. 1 with 17 zeros behind. In other words, the odds are impossible. Yet Jesus did. He fulfilled them all. All 300, not just 8. It's all God's Word, from beginning to end. That's why when Jesus is preaching here, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So what happens on Judgment Day when the final big storm of life comes along? The one that built on sand, on his own words or his own ideas. You know you're in trouble when you're talking to somebody, you're trying to share your faith with them. And they say, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I think. Well, there you open the door to anything. Right? And you hear all kinds of screwy ideas. The Bible is our foundation. That sure and inspired Word of God. And when the storm of Judgment Day comes, we're going to be standing on that Word. And we're going to stand there forever and ever, because that Word lasts forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. My Word will not pass away. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. The Father who gave them me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're in his hand. And his word has power and it has authority because he was preaching from the Bible. When Jesus finished saying, his crowd, the crowds were amazed. They were just awestruck. He taught as one who had authority and not the teachers of the law. The rabbis, they were just giving their own opinions, their own ideas. They weren't worried about what the Bible said. They were worried about what other rabbis said, if they were agreeing with the majority of the rabbis. I heard a rabbi from New York preach one time. He said, it was open to the public, so I just went to hear him. He said, you know the story about Cain and Abel? He said, you got it all wrong. Cain's the one that always gets it in the neck for that whole thing, right? But Abel started it. Because it says that Cain rose up against Abel. Well, if he rose up, Abel must have knocked him down first, right? You see, he didn't even know the Hebrew, his own language. The word that's translated as rise up against means attack somebody, assault somebody. He wasn't knocked down. He just went over there and smashed him, hit him in the head with a club. Yes, it was Cain's fault. And that's why God cursed him and put a curse on him and all his descendants. So here we are. Jesus teaches as one with authority. Wonderful authority. He teaches the truth. And so we want to base our faith on that truth. So we can be sure, no matter what happens, politically, financially, family-wise, health-wise, whatever it is, we know God loves us. We know He'll take care of us. We know we are in His hands. When you're being wheeled into that operating room, just remember, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Comfort, strength, security. That's what God gives us. And now you know that. Make sure your children know that. And your grandchildren. Pass it on, my friends. You have no better chance to do it than right now. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.